2 Corinthians 1.
Now this is our boast. Our conscience testified that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But surely, as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who would have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray as we spend some time thinking about some of those words there? Heavenly Father, we pray for your help as we think about your word, and I pray for your help that I may speak what is helpful and what is of you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in very unsettling and uncertain times. Lots of things that we thought we could sort of build our lives on no longer seem quite as solid as perhaps they were. I don't know what your views on coronavirus are, but certainly it seems like everybody is a bit worried, anxious, if not panicking. I guess there's some people who are not really worrying at all. And within our congregation this morning, there'll probably be a variety of views on it. But lots of things that we thought were sort of solid and not as solid and as dependable as we thought they were. If you've been watching some of the natural history programs on TV, they're all about the impact of plastic and pollution on the planet. You know, what does the future hold? It feels uncertain. Finances. You know, after the financial crash of 10 years ago and now all the sort of concerns with the virus, finances don't seem quite as solid. You know, prosperity and progress. Certainly when I was younger, the assumption was that you'd have a better quality of life than your parents. It'd always be an upward slope. But now the predictions are that probably our kids will have a lower quality of life than we do. So that's uncertain. And then, of course, there's this virus thing that is filling our newspapers, our media, our social media, the websites, the news websites, that, you know, your plans for the summer, well, what do you do? Your plans for Easter, are you even going to be able to have them, do them? You know, so many things are very uncertain. And the reading that we've had today is actually fits quite well. This was planned well before the whole virus thing came up. Because it's thinking about how we can make plans, but then things can happen that cause those plans to be changed. And originally I was going to be talking about commitment. And commitment is part of this, because we actually also live in a sort of a world that is scared of commitment. And avoid commitment. The age of smartphones means that you can arrange to do one thing, and then 5 minutes before you're due to be somewhere, you can get a better offer on Snapchat or whatever, and you think, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to go somewhere else. The younger generations are known for not being as committed as previous generations. But even then, you know, we can be a bit like the weather vane or the windsock. We're planning to do one thing, but then, oh no, we don't quite feel like it, or the weather changes or the wind changes and we're going to do something different. And us men are particularly known for being commitment averse. The two biggest decisions I've ever had to make were the scariest decisions, because they both involved fairly major steps of commitment. The first biggest one was asking my wife to marry me. I was terrified. Not because she was going to say no. You can ask her later. But just because in asking her, I was making this huge step of commitment. And I was going from the possibility of being married to actually having to get married. And as a man, I think men particularly, and I'm speaking from my own experience, and it's, you know, it's probably not universal, but commitment is a hard thing. It's a scary thing. The other frightening decision to make was choosing what job to have, but we won't go into that one. Now, in our reading, Paul is accused of being of lacking commitment. He had said he was going to visit the Corinthian Christians, and then he hadn't turned up. He'd changed his plans. And they were accusing him of being lacking commitment. Of, you know, he says one thing, but then he does another. You can't trust what he says. Therefore, you know, you can't trust his message. And therefore, the God he believes in isn't particularly trustworthy either. And so Paul writes to say, no. I changed my plans for good reasons. But he's also writing to show how we should be committed because of the sort of God we follow. So the sermon this morning is really covering this question of how do our plans and God's sovereign grace fit together? Or if you want a sort of less technical title, how do we make plans in a Christian way? What does that look like? How do we make decisions? Well, Paul starts this reading by saying, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Integrity and sincerity. Two key words for how, as followers of Jesus, we intend to relate to other people. Integrity and sincerity. Especially in this area of making decisions, signing up to things, doing stuff. We intend to do it, we think it through, we plan to do it, and we do it sincerely and with integrity. But there's even more than that. Paul says, because I was confident of this, I'll read back, it's before that on the screen, it's on verse 13. End of verse 12. We've done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you've understood us in part, you will come to understand us fully. Paul's point is that, you know, we've just been transparent. We've written clearly. We've been honest. We've been open. There's an integrity, a sincerity, a clarity. And Paul is saying that's how, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be making decisions. And so when Paul made his plans, he says this: I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. He was going to visit them on the way to somewhere. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. That was his plan. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? You see, that's what they're accusing him of. Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? He's quickly agreed to it, and then the next minute he's thinking, oh no, I shouldn't do that. Do you see what he's saying? As followers of Jesus, we're to be transparent, we're to be clear, there's to be integrity, there's sincerity. When we say we're going to do something, we're intending to do it. Make wise, committed plans. Now, one of the reasons why we're covering this is because, obviously, with the issues we've had with church staffing and not being able to afford quite so many staffing, there'll be various roles that aren't going to be filled by those who are paid. And so we'll be looking for those, for people to volunteer to sign up to help with rotas, on various rotas, various jobs, various roles that need doing. And it'd be great when we finally produce the list. It was meant to be produced for today, but we'll get it out this week. To take it away, pray about it and think through, is there something there that you perhaps could help out with? But do think it through carefully. And maybe some of us will be able to commit one session a month. It may be that some of us might be able to do once a fortnight. Some of us might be able to say, oh yeah, I've got a couple of hours a week to commit. But what we're doing is on that sheet, we'll be putting sort of the sort of commitment that might be expected, and you can have a look and go, yeah, I could do that, or nah, not sure I could do that. But take it away and have a look. But please do pray about it, think about it, and don't do a quick, oh yes I can, and then not be able to do it. But equally don't do it, oh I don't think I can, and not do anything. Have a look, pray about it, think about it, and make wise, committed plans. But that doesn't just go for the things in church. You know, we want to be those when we're at school or in college or at work, are the people that they go, you can really trust them. Because they don't just say yes and then don't do it, or no and then do it. They're folk who, when we ask them to do it, they think about it and they check that they've got the time and they've got the ability and then they'll do it. They're sincere, there's integrity, there's transparency. There's clarity. That's the sort of people we're to be. Now, why is that? Why are we to make wise, committed plans? Well, it's because of the sort of God we follow. Here we go. This is what Paul says. As surely as God is faithful. If you're going to remember one thing today, God is faithful would be the thing to remember. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, so they were the people who brought the good news to the people in Corinth, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Ah, my red loop hasn't quite lined up with where it needs to be. That's meant to be around the bold bit. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. You see, when God makes a promise, he doesn't make a promise and then go, oh, help, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this. Or he makes the promise and thinks, now how am I going to fit that into my diary? Or he makes the promise and goes, well, I'm going to just have to tweak this a little bit now because I've said I'm going to do that, but I'm not sure how that's going to fit. Or he makes the promise and then world events happen. He thinks, oh no, this virus thing has really stuffed up my promises and plans. Now, God makes a promise and he keeps it. Now, God has a big advantage in this because he's God. You know, being the sovereign king of the universe really does help in this. But he is working all his purposes out. And notice there, it says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes, where? In Christ. So if you want a sort of a visual Bible overview, which way is left and right for you guys? Let's go left to right. So this side is the Old Testament, and God makes lots and lots of promises. And you can imagine a whole stack of promises. And as it were, they all focus down and are fulfilled in one person, Jesus here, who's right at the centre. And then out of Jesus flows the fulfilment of all the promises. And then if we are in Christ, that means if we put our trust in Jesus, if we give our life to him, then as it were, it's as if we step into all those promises that are now fulfilled in Jesus. Let me explain it another way. Imagine, here's the Bible. This book contains all of God's promises. And and they're all fulfilled in Jesus. The Bible, ultimately, if you want to know what it's all about, it's all about Jesus, first and foremost. And when we put our trust in Jesus, it's as if we step inside him. We're hidden in Christ. We're in him. And then once being in Christ, all those promises come to us. Yeah? So those promises are only ours if we are in Jesus, because if we're not in him, they're not ours. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that all the promises that God has made through the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. So the promises to Abraham of a people, of a land, of blessing to the world, actually, they're all fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. Remember, God promises Abraham that he'll make him into a great nation. Well, that centers down to Jesus. And then it's in Jesus that the nation is found, the nation who is God's people. That's you and me through faith. The land. You read in Genesis about what the land that God promises to Abraham. And it's actually, it goes from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile. And which is far bigger than the people of Israel ever had. And in the New Testament, that focuses in on Jesus, and it spreads out to include the whole world, the whole universe. It's ours in Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open, just flick to Exodus 33, because I think this is a really helpful little bit. Actually, Exodus 34, verse 6. So in Exodus 34, God reveals his character. So this is page 93. God reveals his character to Moses. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, we have this. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And you have lots of promises in the Old Testament about God's, that flow out of God's love, out of his forgiveness, out of his compassion. But also, you get in Exodus 34, verse 7, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children and so on. There's also God's justice. And there's various promises in the Old Testament about God's justice, how he can't leave sin unpunished. He can't leave wrongdoing unpunished. And you go, well, how does that work? And those promises about God's faithfulness and love and his promises about his justice, how are they fulfilled? They're fulfilled in Jesus. Because we see his love in action as he ministers to people. And then at the cross, we see Jesus taking the justice that you and I deserve. So the promises of justice are fulfilled as well. And then that expands out and we can step into that forgiveness and that love and that justice being paid. And in Acts 17, we're told that God will judge the world with justice through the man he has appointed, Christ Jesus. So all God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. And when you step into Jesus, when you put your trust in Jesus, those promises are fulfilled. They come to you. Which means there are some beautiful promises in the Old Testament that are true for you. You know, God says, never will I leave you or forsake you. Isn't that amazing? And if we're trusting in Jesus, that is true for you. If you, there's the promise in Jeremiah about God promising to prosper and build us up and give us a hope and a future. Now, we have to be a little bit careful because in this life we're not promised prosperity, but God has promised to be with us. And one day, long term, when Jesus returns, it will be wonderful. So that promise is ours as well. Now, in the reading, there we go. Paul gives some three practical examples of how God keeps his promises. He says, is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. How are we going to keep trusting in Jesus? You know what? One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to keep going as a Christian sometimes. And we face, as a church and as a Christian community, a real opportunity with this whole virus thing to be different. To respond not with fear, but with faith. To respond not with panic, but with patience. To respond not with retreating and panic buying, but with confidence that it's going to be okay. You know, it's when faced with crises that we, as a community, can be different. That we can live differently, that we can still respond with love rather than self-interested protection. Why? Because God has promised, and he keeps his promises in Christ, and so he will enable us to stand firm in Christ. He's anointed us, that is, he's given us his spirit, he set his seal of ownership on us. You remember those wax seals that you have in the Old Testament? In olden times, it's as if God has put that on us, not the seal that goes, arf, arf, that sort of seal. That would be a bit weird, wouldn't it, if God puts a seal on everybody? No, he's saying that, you know, you are his. And he's put his spirit in our hearts. Notice, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. See, God's promises are all yes in Christ. If you're in Jesus, he's then given you sort of three guarantees. He's anointed you. He's set his seal of ownership on you. He's put his spirit in your heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He's not going to leave you or forsake you, even if this virus becomes a pandemic. He's got hold of you. He is faithful. He is faithful. So that means we want to be like him in the way we deal with others. Make promises. Keep them. But there are situations where it is right. Oh, so there we go. So we've looked at make wise committed plans because God commits to us. He makes promises and he keeps them. But that, of course, God can keep promises in a way that we can't because he is the sovereign creator God. So there are situations, obviously, where it's right to change our plans. And this is really, really important. There are situations where we may have said we're going to do something, and then actually the right thing to do is to do something different. And that's what happened with Paul, because he says the reason why he changed his plans was out of love. It was out of love. It was not out of self-interest. It was not out of he just couldn't be bothered. It wasn't because he had had a better offer. It was out of love. Look what he says. I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it. Well, that's pretty solid, pretty big thing to say, isn't it? I stake my life on it. That it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. That's why he changed his plans. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Because if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? Do you hear his love for these Corinthians, Christians? He'd been to visit them and it had just been painful. It'd been hard. It hadn't been how he wanted it to be. So he changes his plans out of love for them. Because he wants it to be a good time, a happy time, a fun, not fun, maybe that's not the right word, but anyway, in order for it to be a joyful time, He changes his plans because he works with you for your joy. And he continues, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I'd not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. And so one of the reasons why we might have planned one thing but then choose to do something different, Paul is offering us, is love, is joy. Recognizing that actually the loving thing may be actually in this situation to do something different, to change the plans. Actually it may be that the joy, it wouldn't bring joy if we were to have that meeting or to say what we were going to say. Actually it was going to bring pain and hurt and anger, so we won't do it. We won't have that meeting. Or we won't do that because it's not going to bring joy to that situation. Do we see what is driving him? Is love for the people and their good. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. And I think that's something that we need to think through as we face whatever this virus and the future faces for us. You know, we need to still make plans. Absolutely. We do so because God is faithful, but we also need to work out what's the loving thing to do, what will bring people joy. And similarly, when we're making our own personal plans, yes, make wise, committed plans, because God is a God who commits, but also be willing to change our plans out of love, out of concern for others' joy. Now, in this service a little bit later, we'll be sharing in communion. I'll talk a little bit more about how we'll do that a little bit later. But in communion, we're physically reminded of God's promises to us, that he has promised not to leave us, not to forsake us, that through Christ, he is for us. And so as you take that bread and as you possibly drink the wine, it's a physical thing, it's a tangible thing. Remember that God is faithful. Perhaps use the time before communion to read some of the promises in the Bible that God is for you if you're in Christ. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you.